Last week we had an interruption from the Holy Spirit, and we normally teach in a series. For those of you who are visiting with us in our church, we go by the calendar and not by the clock. So bring your calendars along. And we have been going in a series. We are doing a series on Christian entrepreneur. Because of what we believe God is speaking about, the times that we are living in, when the wealth of the world will be coming into the hands of the righteous, it's not just going to drop on us. There will be some things that we have to do, be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, in order for the wealth of God to come into our hands. And that's why we are looking into this series. Last week we were interrupted by the Holy Spirit to just do a little bit on the second coming of Jesus. But we're back again this week on the series, on the entrepreneur series. And we have been considering different men of God in the Bible. We know them as men and women of God. But we seldom see them from the perspective of a businessman. Yet, it is undeniably true that a lot of the people of God in the Bible who are renowned were not actually full-time. They had professional jobs, they had a professional career, and yet they rose up to be a man or woman to change a generation. It is possible to be a man or woman of God and yet be professional. We know that God does call some into the full-time ministry, to stand in the particular office that he has called them to. But yet in the Bible, if you were to name all the names in the Bible, a lot of them had professional work to do that in a sense is more secular than spiritual, yet they preserve their spirituality. I don't quite like those who like to divide between secular and spiritual. I believe that once we're in Christ, the secular must be spiritualized rather than the spiritual secularized. We could live as men and women of God in our respective professions that God has given to us. Think about people like Daniel is a prime minister, Joseph is another prime minister, Abraham, he was a herdsman, Isaac, he was a farmer, Jacob, man. David, he was a commander in chief of an army, and he was king. That has many secular duties. And yet they could live lives to touch our generation today because they walk with God. And so we are looking at the Christian professional entrepreneur series. We'll look at the life of Abraham, we'll look at Isaac. Abraham, the entrepreneur, Isaac, the inheritor, and now we talk the idea entrepreneur. We, as we study these lines, we see how each one, though different in character, different in gifting, were able to rise up to the position that God has for their life. When we talk about the ministry, we realize that there are fivefold ministries, and then there are the ministry of the believers, and then the gifts of the Spirit, and many, many very types of ministry. When we talk about the business world, the professional world, we realize, besides all the secular jobs that are specialized in different fields, that there are possibly biblical classifications of them, in that each grouping rises up in a different sense. And 2 weeks ago we spoke about principles that we need to work on if we are an entrepreneur that inherit a business. See, some people start from scratch, like Abraham. Some others start from what something else has been passed to them. And others like Joseph, who also start from scratch incidentally, where his main forte is the ideas and the wisdom God gave him. Let's look in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. We would like to divide the life of Joseph into four different phases in this study. Four different phases. And those four different phases speak about the development of ideas. Remember, there are many, many ways we can teach the life of Joseph. We can teach from the spiritual point of view. We can teach from the ministry point of view. In this series, we're looking from the businessman's point of view, from the business angle, fully. But this is the first time we've gone on a series from the business, point of view. And Joseph's life is divided into four different phases. And we will touch on principles of how to develop an idea that God gives us. We know the saying that it's never an idea problem. It's never a money problem. All your financial problems are not just mere financial problems. Any lack of finances in our life is not just a lack of finances, but it's also an idea problem. We have illustrated in small ways before in different things. And you may lack in finances, but in God you should never lack in ideas. And your ideas can bring you out of financial situations even if you don't have the money in your pocket. I remember when we first moved into this place, and it was half the size. And the budget, if we go by the natural, the income would not be able to contain or to be able to pay for what we want. And I remember that we finally negotiated a rental of about $5,000. And we don't have that amount per month. You could pray, you could cry, you could scream. But remember, say it's never a money problem. It's just an idea problem. Yes, I pray this idea came to me. Go and talk to the owner and tell him that you take the first year's rental and push it to the last year. So instead of being $5,000 a year, $5,000 a month per year for 3 years in a 3-year contract, we have it as $4,000, $5,000, and then $6,000 per month. Went to see this owner and said that, look, we are just growing. We want you to believe in us that we are growing too. And that if you believe in our growth, and we believe that we will grow, we will be able to pay you that. And now when we look back, we are paying something like $20,000 a month in different things. And that was when we started. And would you let us take the first year's rental off, push it to the last year, because that's a level that we can do what we can and to manage without getting into difficulties. Is all right? No problem. So suddenly we didn't have a financial problem without any financial sense. It was all a rearrangement based on an idea. You know how powerful ideas can be. You can take a mere piece of wood, turn it into some antique artifact, and it may be worth $1,000. The wood per se may still be worth $2, but the idea is worth the other part. It is worth the $1,998. That makes a difference. The idea. So whenever we have a financial difficulty, it is not so much a purse problem as it is a mind problem. The problem is not in your pocket. The problem is in the head. The head is not working. Maybe a few screws loose, or some extra screws that are there that should not be there.
some wrong teaching. Devil's idea. And why is your head sick? Because the heart sometimes is sick. It's not right with God. It's not living for God. And the head can't function properly. Joseph's life is divided into four basic categories, phases, as we look at the development of an idea. When we have an idea, it's not the only thing. An idea is only worth about 10%. Although its final worth may be more than that, but 90% of it is in developing the idea. Just having an idea alone will not change the world. Having the idea is about possibly 10% of the work. Now I will say that it is work too to have the ideas. It takes a certain creativity, a certain flow, a certain input that you place into your life. Be in a position to resist ideas. But it's only about 10% of the job done. There are possibly many ideas that can generate millions of dollars lying down somewhere in somebody's backyard or on somebody's shelf gathering dust or in somebody's scrapbook or sometimes lying by the way just to be picked up but nobody picking it up because nobody had the 90% part to develop the idea. And as we look at the life of Joseph, in the first phase, for him it was a dream. For him it was a dream and a vision which God showed in his life in chapter 37. He was only 16 years old. Why do the young always have a lot of ideas? I don't know what's happening to the old. Some people say, why did the Bible say old men dream, dream, young men see visions? Maybe because the old sleep more. But we know that's not true, right? Don't get any for that. We know that's not true. It's the young who seem to be sleeping more. I know a young man who sleeps 12 hours today. He doesn't have enough sleep. I believe the reason is because through time and through age, we become hardened. We begin to take less risk. The difference and why I know less between a young man and an older man is the older man is less willing to take risk. But the young has nothing to lose. And they're willing to take more risk. So they're more open to fresh ideas. And those who are older, who have already possibly succeeded in producing their idea, establishing their idea, rock the boat. We need a mixture of both, which is why in any committee, and you notice in all our working committees and in almost every department that we have, it's always a mixture of the young and the old. In fact, looking at our high school, the average age is possibly about 40 or 50. It's good to see an elderly. Why do we need a mixture? Because the young may take too many risks and kill everyone in the process. You're saying yes? Yes. But the old may be too secure to move out from the boat. It could be a little sampan. And everybody has moved on to SVGA screen. They'll still start with the CGA, which is a dinosaur. Because they don't want to move on. And we may pay the price for not moving on. It's important to have a healthy mixture. Although sometimes the old find it hard to work with the young, and the young find it very hard to work with the old, thank God for the advantage of being in between. Hallelujah. Somewhere in between. Praise God. Here in chapter 37, Joseph has a dream and a vision. In verse 5, Joseph dreams a dream. Now, although this is a prophetic dream that speaks about Joseph and his brothers. Looking at it from the business point of view, this is like the germination of an idea, something about his life. And this was his dream in verse 7. There we were binding sheaves in a field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and in it your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you in it reign over us, or shall you in it have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream, and said in verse 9, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. He told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamt? Although that dream in context points to a future prophecy that God was going to fulfill, looking at it from the entrepreneur's point of view, that dream, that Joseph's dream, was a dream of greatness. It was a dream of success. It was a dream of position. It was a dream of something in life that was his destiny. I'm sure Joseph must have believed in that dream himself. And he was excited. And here was this little boy, 16 years old, and he dreamed. Everybody, she bowed down to him. He was so excited, came to his brother and said, look, I had a lovely dream that night. Your sheep bowed down to mine. Ha! Said the brother. Because they hated him even more. What happens when you're working on the 10% part and your idea is still fresh? Number one. Watch who you share your idea with. Watch who you share your idea with. In today's society of protection of intellectual property rights, it's also dangerous from a business point of view, because it may come down to the loss of dollars and cents in the end. But we have to watch who we share the idea with. The funny thing about ideas is that ideas are seeds that keep growing in distinct changes. You will not recognize a seed after it's formed. It takes some time before the seed pops up from the ground. Yet there are intricate changes that begin. And what will bring change that is healthy depends on what the seed comes into contact with. Now, we did not say don't share the idea. We said who we share the idea to is important. There are many, many people who have ideas from the Lord that God has given, and is shared with the wrong people, and it has been quashed. Then what about Joseph? Didn't he rise up? Yes, but there were not many people who were like Joseph who could rise up out of that prison. Out of one Joseph story that we read about, we do not know how many other Josephs who were thrown into the pit and never came out. Ideas that were thrown into the pit and never had a chance to see daylight. In the book of Galatians, turn you into the book of Galatians, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, when he had a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us his principle. In verse 16, and it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, chapter 1, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the Gentiles, that he might immediately confer with flesh and blood. Paul had a revelation from God. And he was not able to share that revelation with anyone. He had to crystallize it. The reason why you are not to share your idea is many times it's not been fully crystallized. is to grow to about 10%, it may be just budding at the 1% stage. And it needs to grow more solid, more crystallized, more established. And many are the flowers that were destroyed that prevent the fruit from coming out. If you look at some flowers that produces this half fruit, all you have to do is destroy the flower, you never see the fruit again. But you leave the flower alone, after it gets pollinated, it grows in the fruit state, it can become a hard durian. And you don't try to destroy it, you give one punch to the durian, you get multiple punches back from the thorn. Harder to destroy. There is, the reason why we bring this first point is, there is a point when an idea is easily destructible. And then there is another point when it's harder to destroy. And it's when it is easier to destroy that you need to guard it, who you share. Paul did not say that he did not confer with flesh and blood. He said he did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. We're not advocating a Lone Ranger syndrome. No one will be able to do anything themselves alone. But there is a place and time when you cannot share it. And if you share it initially, it can mean a premature death of an idea. Joseph shared his revelation prematurely. Because of what he shared, his brothers hated him more. And even his own father rebuked him. Notice what they said when they were about to get after him. They said, here comes, in chapter 37, verse 19, look, this dreamer is coming. And let's tell you something. What affected them most at that time emotionally was the idea or the dream that Joseph had. It locked into their heart and mind, it locked into their emotion. It was the straw that broke the camel's back. That was the last thing they wanted to hear. There they were, the father was already practicing favoritism. Joseph had everything. Added to the fact that Joseph was saying the bad things behind their back, giving their father a bad report about them. Compounded by the fact that the relationship has never been established properly because of the father's four wives. And then he comes in to share that he will lord it over them. It was just too much. It was just too much. And I notice it sometimes if you have a revelation or something that God wants you to do, you say with the wrong person. Not only will they discourage you, rebuke you, scold you, hate you, they will take what you share and stir up opposition against you. I find that to be true. Jesus said, do not cast pearls to swine. An idea is like a pearl. Those who don't appreciate those ideas should not be the ones to share it with. Watch who you share the idea to. Number two, watch when you work and you share on the idea. Again, based on Galatians chapter 1, Paul did not say he did not confer with flesh and blood. The scriptures always balance themselves just like the proverb, English proverb balance themselves. Where you say fools seldom differ, there's always the other side, wise men think alike. So you're not sure whether these are fools or wise men. It's always opposite. On one side, the Bible tells us that there is safety in a multitude of counsel. On the other side, it tells us, walk not in the counsel of the wicked, the ungodly, and the scornful. So there is always a balance. When the time is right, and sometimes it may be 6 months, sometimes a year, sometimes 3 years, sometimes a decade before you can share it. Sometimes it takes that long. It depends on the type of idea, and it depends on what the idea is for. Some ideas take time. In fact, Isaac Newton's book on Principia was written, he knew all those things, he already had done all his discoveries of the laws of gravity. But one day when he was with his friend, and his friend asking, what would be the shape of an orbit of a planet around the sun? And he says, oh, it will be an eclipse. So his friend was shocked, who was also a scientist. How do you know? He says, I've already calculated it. And when he asked him in more details, he told him all the things that he calculated, and it was his friend that persuaded him to write the book. Those ideas were germinating in his life. It was Isaac Newton to get, and he was given credit with another man who invented the calculus. But there's another man who claimed credit to inventing the calculus in order to calculate all those things that he discovered. Those ideas were germinating in him, and there was a time and a place. It depends on who. At that time, somebody else who was opposing the kind of view and the kind of theory of science that were coming up, and if they had gone into the wrong hands, it would have been finished. Again, the grace of God is on the natural history of man. In the book of Galatians again, that's where Galatians, in Paul's case, it was a Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, now for Paul it was 14 years. Why? The Pauline revelation of the New Testament truth was far more unique and different from what any other apostles had received at that time. Even Peter spoke about it in his epistle that there were some things that Paul wrote that were hard to understand, and there were people who took it and twisted and turned it to their own end. And it took Paul 14 years before he was ready, and before God told him that it was ready in verse 2, to come and share with the apostles. And I went up by revelation in verse 2 and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. There is always a time when the idea can be shared. What? You have to wait for the timing. It has to be incubated in our lives first. And after it's incubated, then only you share with the right people, and it begins to change and develop even more and more into the kind of idea that God can use. Second phase in Joseph's life. You know, he was thrown into the pit, then he was sold to the Ishmaelites, and he went into Egypt. Phase 2 of an idea. Phase 2. In phase 2, he went through a different situation where he was bought by Potiphar and rose up to become the chief slave of the house in chapter 39. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master. I need to read verse 3 and 4 too. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. He became the overseer, the administrator in Potiphar's house. Later, after he was framed up and landed in prison, he was also a kind of overseer in prison, in chapter 39, verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. He was definitely like an overseer in prison. Why was this second phase necessary for an idea? That is under the second development of an idea. Under major point 2, sub point 1. The application and the methodology for the ideas need to also come. For example, you may have an idea like, for example, Volkswagen car are very popular and cute and they're like antique. And there's only one place that still produces it in South America. And I used to tell some of these businessmen, I said, look, this is a heavy investment thing, but I think it will sell well in Asia. All you have to do is somebody to do it. And recently I heard somebody is looking into it. I mean, some unbelievers. So you think it will sell very well? It's cute. People like it. It's a little bark. And, well, it may be, hey, there's another area to venture into business. But the idea alone is not the only thing. How are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? So in the second phase, the how comes in. The interesting thing about it is, the how also takes fresh ideas. It's ideas upon ideas. You have to study the tax law, import, export. You could do it in many ways. You could do it completely knocked down and assembled here, or imported, and you look at the difference between the two. And the advantages or the disadvantages. Or you could source out, there's really two ways you could do it. There's a third way you could do it. You could take some of the parts there and source out some other local things that can be done here and have a hybrid. Or there's a fourth way. Go to that guy and persuade him, look, I'll invest $1 million here and you invest this and let's start a mini factory here. Look, there are so many applications I've only spoken for. There are four applications for one idea. So an idea alone is not enough. In the second phase of an idea, you develop the right application. There can only be one right application. I know some people believe sometimes there are two possible directions you can take. Why do I say one? Because rightness has to do not only with the thing itself, it has to do with timing. And at any one time, there is only one right thing to do at that time. We have to source out and develop the ideas for the right application. And when the right application comes along, it takes time. For example, to do a car business, you will have to have the know-how, you have to have the knowledge. You have to source out, you have to know all the tax laws, import, export. You have to have the proper contact. And you have to assemble here, you have to have the contact with the assembly people here. Unless you're going to open your own plant. There's a lot of details to work in, and the detailed part of the ideas. Stage one is just the idea, development idea. Second is where the details come in. The details sometimes take a longer time to come up with. Think about Thomas Edward Edison. This simple light bulb that has been developed
so differently and so advanced to what he first developed. The electricity flowing through a little filament which has a lot of resistance, thus producing heat and then light. Simple. The idea is simple. Do you know how many times he failed? Do you know how many countless times it just wouldn't last long? He tried element after element, element after element. He tried all the different answers in the end. He settled for tungsten. Do you know how long it took to apply the idea? By the time you reach stage two, nearly 60% of ideas are wiped out. Because you never develop further. Only left the 40% running away. Just like a marathon race, starting everybody is there. In the Reebok shoes and in all their Nike and all their expensive clothing, etc. And finally when they ran and ran and ran, sometimes close to the end you find it's a barefoot Kenyan. Without any Nike, a Reebok. Nothing wrong with those brands in case some of you businessmen are doing the shoes. But it takes more than just the idea. The details in an idea can determine its death or its resurrection or development. And one of the things that God was developing, although it doesn't seem connected, do you know that Joseph's greatness was connected to his ability to administer? Do you know that Pharaoh chose Joseph not because he could interpret the dream, but because he could tell Pharaoh how to solve the problem in its application? It was Joseph who suggested to Pharaoh what to do. I mean, when he interpreted the dream, he said, well, Pharaoh, there will be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Full stop. The end. Now Pharaoh, I'm sure, would have been impressed that he could interpret the dream. But Pharaoh was impressed at something else that Joseph had developed. Look at it as he was standing before Pharaoh in chapter 41. Verse 32. By verse 32 of Genesis chapter 41, he has already finished his interpretation. He did not have to say any more words. Pharaoh didn't ask him to teach him how to do it. But Joseph knew the seriousness of the situation and being trained. Where was he trained? In the school of hard knocks. His brother knocked him. 41st wife knocked him. And he developed an ability to see through how to do something. He was a how-to-do man. Think about him as that. When he was on 41st house, how did he rise up? Because maybe he was a dead. 41 may have many slaves. Many slaves that come and go, but there was one like Joseph who came to him and said, Lord, Potiphar, you could do it this way. And maybe he must have started with one incident. And then more and more, he could think Joseph was an ideal man. He was not an idea of what to do, but he was an ideal man of how to do it. If your ideas are only ideas of what to do, you are still quarterback. I won't even give you credit for half-baked. Half-baked is after second phase. Quarter-baked, have you ever eaten a quarter-baked pie? Yuck. Quarter-cooked soup with the blood coming out. Although the Japanese love it. I don't. I like my fish cooked. Although some people like it rare. And as he cut the steak, the blood spews up. Just like David cutting Goliath's head and the blood coming out. I would rather have my well done. Very, very well done.
quarter-baked idea is still, if I may be permitted to use this word, useless. There are a lot of bright sparks to die out as sparks. They don't go further than that. They're not even good for use when you cast spark plug, because they only spark once and die. If your spark plug in your car spark only once, you can't use it. You turn the engine on, what's wrong with this spark plug? You want a spark plug that keeps sparking all the time. Joseph was a how-to-do man. He knew what to do, but he knew how to do. And sometimes these two domains belong to two different groups of people. And when you belong to the same group, you will have the best synthesis. When he was with the jailer, he was also the to-do man. He says, whatever was done was his doing. And in verse 33 and chapter 41, this was what impressed Pharaoh. He immediately, now I want you to know, he didn't even have a chance to go back and think about it. His vast experience in dealing with situations and problems, when he interpreted the dream, he saw the solution immediately. And he told Pharaoh in verse 33, and this was voluntary. Pharaoh didn't ask him for this. 41 verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect one tenth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. He even has it all calculated. Collect 20%. That's fast thinking. And keep it during the 7 years of plenty. And let them gather all the food in those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. He even tells where to keep it. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years. Now here is where I want you to notice. Don't miss this. This is the turning point. Are you ready? Verse 37. What impressed Pharaoh more? The ability to interpret the dream or the application to the dream? Didn't the Bible say? It says here in verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Now we go back to the other story, where Joseph was still developing his to-do ability. His doing part, his ability to apply an idea to a task. It took him 13 years to develop that. It took him time. By the time he stood before Pharaoh, he was a seasoned man. In the prison and in Potiphar's house, he would have encountered many, many daily problems, monthly problems, yearly problems, decisions, and he has to know what to do. And now he was highly trained to fit that box. Just like David, he had to learn how to battle the bears and the lion before he fought Goliath. He had to know his weapon. Now, what did David use against Goliath? The slingshot. Where did he practice? On the bear and on the lion. He said, I can't use this armor. I can't use this sword that Saul put on him. He says, they are untested. But he took what he knew, a stick and a slingshot. And of course, depending on God Almighty. Weapons that he know from a shepherd boy. If it's good enough for the bats, it's good enough for Goliath. Major point 2, the details.
And sub point one or major point two, application for the idea need to develop. And some of the applications have to do with changes in our own character, which is why it takes time. We are not creatures that are easily pliable unless we submit ourselves to God. We are not creatures that adapt to change as readily, easily as we would love to. So the application takes time. Number sub point two of major point two. It is in the detailed development of the idea that you guard against one of the greatest dangers and pitfalls of many ideas. It also starts with the word D. It stands for distraction. But for those of you who like flowery language, it is also spelled Delilah. I call it distraction. Every single one of you sitting in this place that possibly has ideas that come to your life, whether in ministry, in business, or what you want to do. But how much of the idea have progressed to the different phases depends a lot on you. And it depends on all these factors we'll talk about, and it also depends on how undistracted you remain. Say, what do you mean by distraction? Joseph has his Delilah as much as Samson had his. Except that Joseph's Delilah was called Mrs. Potiphar. I call her Mrs. Potty. Every day she comes and disturbs him. Every day! And you know what Delilah will do to you? Delilah will come and cut your hair and take out your eyes. That will be the end of your idea. Hallelujah. Better say goodbye to Delilah. Goodbye, Delilah. Hello, SNS. Which was Joseph's future wife. A lot of people are distracted by the flesh, the world, the devil. They're distracted. I know many, many good businessmen. They reach their first success. Remember when Joseph reached his first success? Delilah showed up. And your Delilah may be in different forms. And incidentally, ladies, Delilah does not have to come in the form of a man. Of a lady. Can come in the form of a man. It can come in any form. I can assure you, Satan will send his Delilah. And she is not going to knock on your door and say, "Let me in, I'm Delilah." She or he or it is going to come and say, "Oh, just one moment with me, you handsome one. Oh, you pretty one." And minister to the lowest decadent nature in you that is not yet crucified with Christ. And if for one moment you yield, and many businessmen who God has ordained a success beyond what they ever dreamed have failed after their first success. They fail not because they lost their ability or their talent. They fail because they were swallowed up by a distraction that became the main attraction. And there are no more time to develop the idea and the destiny God has for their life. Oh, I shudder to think about what would have happened to Joseph if all he has said is yes. I don't know. Our Bibles will have a different story. I don't know what will happen. And it's so easy to say yes sometimes. And so hard to say the word N-O. A word which we say so easily when we were young as little children. You want the milk? Mm-mm. You want to eat? Mm-mm. You want to do this? Mm-mm. And then as you grow up, we don't know how to say no. That we have to say no to. And here is where many ideas never leave past that stage. By the time you pass the second stage and you move into the third stage, you have only 10% of the ideas left. Of the 100%, 60% didn't pass the first stage. 30% don't pass the second stage. Only 10% of ideas pass. That's my own guesstimation. Pass the second stage. Where it becomes available for God to use. And that is stage 3. From the development of the idea to the details of the idea. We come to stage 3 when Joseph stood before Pharaoh. And as Joseph stood before Pharaoh, that was the third stage of the idea. We are in Genesis chapter 41. Pharaoh said in verse 38, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And verse 42, Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and he cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. Without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. 2 points for the third stage. The third stage is when your idea has reached a level of development where it is established and put and becomes like a decree to the world. Excuse me for using such a strong word. I move from development of an idea to details of an idea to the decree of an idea. Why do you call it a decree? It's like this. An idea that becomes established becomes an unwritten law for the rest who have not achieved the area yet. For example, there are a lot of things that are unwritten law. There are written laws. But there are a lot of things that are established. For example, how you do a particular work. How do you do how you build a building? What do? They use a blueprint. They look into all the different things. Use a saw. They go into the saw casting. Now, all this development were not established long, long ago. Long, long ago, they will have a simple plan, possibly. But what happens is what you have becomes like a law unto others. Then will you become the head and not the tail. And I believe that in the last days, God will establish a lot of His laws from the body of Christ. Instead of the world copying, instead of the church copying the world, there are a lot of church leaders going out into the secular world, copying the secular methods of management, of all this. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn anything from that. You can possibly gain some things. But
the storehouse and the treasury of where all we need on this earth and all the ideas and any area of life is in the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Is that too many people are too lazy to dig into the Word and they find it easier to go out there into the world. It's in the Word. It's in the Word. It's there. Which is one in many ideas. The Word, although there's no such thing as shortcut, but the Word will short circuit the process of your development. Like I used to tell these scientists, I said, I believe the Word of God has a key to combine all the various theories of quantum physics and nuclear physics and relativity and Newtonian physics. It is through the study of light, L-I-G-H-T, because all things came forth from that light. And if you were ever moving into the area of a physicist, you'll find that it's so complicated, there's so many theories, so many GUTs going on. And you take one lifetime to just study one branch. Nowadays there's a string theory of the universe and there's this and that. It takes a lifetime to study one. And you want to come out with what you discern to be the true state of being of things, you need a revelation from the Word. And the Word has established a lot of principles that we need to recognize that are there. And what God gives you can become what I call, when it becomes a decree, it becomes the pattern in which everybody patterns after. It becomes a pattern in which everybody patterns after. That's when you become the head and not the tail. When you're no more conformed to the world, but you're transformed by God. And instead of you following the world will be looking to you and say, let's wait for more direction from there. Hallelujah. The world's fashions have always been following after the European sector. But one day God will raise up Christian designers. Say, no way! The world's fashions are following the way of the flesh. No way! Let's develop the true art form of what cloth the human body, the temple of God. And I was talking to one designer recently. I said, who knows, God calls you to bring some of this tribal design into modern era. And it looks quite unique. You know some of these tribal designs with this Kadazan one with a nice multicolored edges. What happens is, if some of these things come into the popular things to come, Christians should take over every department in this world. We shall be the head and not the tail in every field, in architecture. Why should it be that unbelievers should show the way? For example, in the field of architecture, this is a person called Frank Lloyd Wright. And all the architects know about him. You know, he designed some, he came up with a new concept, although it's not new, in the sense of the Bible. He calls it organic architecture. When you build it, it's there, you don't even want to paint it. The color of the raw material is the color that you want. Imagine it, save the cost. Organic architecture, you put the stone there, that's the color that you want it. Of course, some of you in a paint shop say, hey, I got no more business. New business then, sell the stones. But it's important for us to understand that a lot of the concepts that are coming upon the people of the earth could have been taken by a child of the Almighty God of the universe, who is the most creative, potent force in the universe, and been brought forth to be the things that change the world. See, in every field, there's always new ideas that are coming forth. And I believe in the last days, it will be from the people of God. If God's people will walk right with God and do that which God asks them to. So the third stage is where the idea becomes a decree. a pattern in which the world looks. And all other things are done in that manner. For it to take place, two sub-points, and I won't focus too long on that. Number one, sub-point one, the idea has to be combined with the gifts of God. The idea has to be combined with the gifts of God. Now, among gifts, I could also include talents of God that God gave. It was not the ability to do that brought Joseph before Pharaoh. What brought Joseph to Pharaoh was the gift of the interpretation of dreams that he developed in his life. His ability to interpret dreams was so astonishing that the butler remembered him the rest of his life. And when Pharaoh had a dream that could not be interpreted, the butler says there is a man and he's in prison who can interpret dreams. Now the gift of interpretation of dreams is a divine supernatural gift from God. It was the gift of God that put Joseph into the position to apply and use his idea. And it will take the giftings and the talents of God combined with the idea in order to develop it to the stage where it's patterned and the world follows after it. Which is why when we want to do something for God, we always tell ourselves, let's learn all we can, but let's do something that God birthed in our heart, even if it's never been done in the world. Hallelujah. Which is why when we set up this church, it's a multi association of ministries and companies which is never ever seen anywhere. David Wong has his own ministry, Wong has his own ministry. And it's something that a concept that God gives, but the practical application of it takes time. And what do you do to move an idea from being half-baked into the three-quarter-baked stage, which is the third stage? Number one, look for the giftings and the talents of God. Sometimes it may be in your own life, sometimes it's in the life of other people. An idea must be combined with the most gifted people and the most talented people for it to take off. You may have a very good idea, but if you don't have the right person with the gift to develop that, it will also die, this time instead half-baked. Not too bad, but it still die half-baked. And so sometimes when you have an idea from God, something to do in the business world or something in any area, one of the things you begin to scout for is gifts and talent. And we recognize all gifts and talents come from God. I know in the world some people use it for the devil, but they come from God. And you want the most gifted and the most talented to combine with the idea and launch it forth. Hallelujah. So that when God gives a gift, God gives an idea, look for the gift to go along. Recently God gave an idea about a game to develop. And then I knew all these stages. And I said, Lord, alright. And we developed it, we passed through all those stages. And finally, it came to stage 3. I knew that 10% is just an idea, 90% is the marketing when it came to that field. I have to look for someone with the gift to market. Someone gifted with a talent, innate nature born into that from God. And God, I found the right man. It's important that we combine ideas with the gift and talents of God. The right man, the right gifting, with the right talent, with no idea, he don't go anywhere. you'll still be mediocre. The right idea with a wrong man or wrong woman and with the untalented will still go nowhere. You'll still be mediocre, if not dead. But when you put the right idea with the right man, right gifts of God, the right talent, it explodes. Hallelujah. Second sub point under stage 3 for the idea to reach a decree point. And before I give that point, let me bring this question. Why do you think God gives ideas in the first place, and why do you think God wants to do anything? Is it to glorify you? Is it just to give you a business? Is it just to do something so that you'll be high and mighty and wealthy and famous? Never. Remember, the only reason why God does anything big on this earth is that He will bring glory to His name. And that He will create avenues in which the testimony of Christ is lifted up, in which many, many more souls can be won for Jesus. And our point, sub-point 2 is taken from the title that Joseph was given when he was with Pharaoh. Zaphnath Paneah, Savior of the world. Joseph became a type of Christ in the Old Testament. If God gives you an idea to do some business in the motor vehicle area, I want you to know the ultimate reason is either that God will bring millions of dollars through the idea to finance the gospel, and also to glorify His name, so that whenever people ask you, say, how do you get the idea? How are you able to do all those things? And as usual, the people of the world will be like that. When you're successful, they will cheer you. When you're unsuccessful, they will jeer you. They're never with you all the time. An example is in the book of Acts, when Paul brought healing in Acts 14 to this man, they were saying, these are gods. But the next moment, they stoned them. That's the nature of this world. And you cannot trust the things of this world. But one thing for sure, there's a purpose for God doing it. And there's no doubt that when your idea reaches that stage where it becomes a decree, and the world will come to you, the world will come to your feet. How did you do it? Don't beam with pride and say, I did it. Remember the other guy who say things like that? Who walk around his garden and says, isn't all this the work of my hands and my might and my power? And remember that voice that came from heaven? He was turned into a turkey. His name, Nebuchadnezzar, became an animal. Although he's a human, he grew hair so thick that they were like feathers. He was almost literally a turkey. Moral for this story, if you don't want to be a turkey, don't be proud. And I said in the first service this morning, the rich, mighty and famous are tempted to be proud. The poor and the very poor are tempted to be rejected. The middle class are tempted with both. Proud and rejected at the same time. It's important for us to realize that at the end of the day, we have to give the glory all to God and acknowledge His hand. And that is what makes the difference between something mediocre and something powerful. Because when that business, the idea, whatever God gives you, and you begin to succeed, and you remember the covenant, You are like David. God made you the richest man in your land. I mean, David was possibly among the richest men in his land. Did David forget the Lord? No. He kept a large part of his riches for the house of God. He prepared even the nails for the house. The wood, the gold, the silver. Oh. And you know what? God made him even richer. Yet so many people, I know many people who forget the Lord the moment they have mediocre success. So that God cannot launch them into the international field and make them international success so that the world could say, he is a man of God. I pray the day come that when people talk about multi-billionaires, we won't be talking about names like Howard Hughes, or we won't be talking about names of unbelievers. We'll be talking about names like Christian Tanaka or something.
Amen.
And when they have a Fortune 500 company and they look at the list and the first 30 are all Christian, hallelujah. And when they list the 10 richest people in the world, it won't be some unbeliever, some atheist, or some antichrist. But it will be a believer who smiles and says, smile, Jesus loves you, Jesus is God. I believe that is possible. That God is doing a reversal. He's restoring the wealth back to the people of God, and they must rise up to the position God has for them. Remember the covenant. The wealth is to establish a covenant that God has given. And number four, as we close, Joseph's false faith began when he brought his family to Egypt. And this is one of the most powerful times. When Jacob came in, there were two main things that Joseph did, I summarized for you, in his false faith. When all the approximately 70 souls came into the land of Egypt under the hand of Joseph, two things. Number one, he provided for his brethren. He provided for his brethren. And I have been with many, many ministers and many, many people of God. And sometimes it could be young Bible school students. And I want to tell you, in many of their hearts burn a fire for God. You know who are the most on fire people for God? Sometimes it's some of these young Bible students. And I weep because many of them are the very ones who suffer from financial lack. Financial needs. Well, somebody else who has half the zeal and who is half worldly, half spiritual, who pray one quarter as much, has enough finances for many other things, and they don't support these people. And we need to learn the lesson from God that wealth is for sharing. Your abundance may be somebody else's need. And I think about ministers who struggle out there while others have much abundance. And I want you to know that the change is going to come. Remember the prophecy that came about 2-3 weeks back? And God says that it was a metaphorical phrase. He was sick and tired of his wealth coming into his people. And every time it came upon his people, the people who have the wealth fall, misuse it. And this time is going to bring it to people who will learn to be faithful with their wealth. It's going to be different times that we live in. We know how to use that wealth. We need to know why God gives that wealth. The wealth that God gives when it began to fulfill the purpose why God gives that idea. And I talked to many Christians who came together for business or something. At first they start with a broad idea, oh, they want to finance the gospel. Sometimes they start with 3-4 businessmen. After they come together, when the business boom, everybody forgot the Lord. And you know what? It became like any other business. And they never reached the international scene that God wants it to reach. They don't know what they lost. The poor, rich young man didn't know what he lost. He just missed 100-fold. We must never forget. And Joseph needs to remember that. Because remember this. Joseph was not the chosen line. Judah was the chosen blood lineage that Jesus was coming through. But Judah was almost useless and helpless at that time. But Joseph found his place. And it was through Joseph's success that it preserved the line from perishing in the famine. Stage 4 is what I call distribution of wealth. I don't believe that it's ever God's perfect will to make 2 or 3 individuals multi-billionaires in the world and then the rest suffer. I believe that it's God's purpose to put His wealth into the hands of people so that they will learn to distribute the wealth. Like this morning I say, we need to remember we are God's delivery boy when we are healthy, wealthy, and mighty. No matter how much you have in your bank accounts, you could be a multi-millionaire, you could be a multi-billionaire, or you could be famous from east to west, north to south, even the polar bears in the north know you. You're only God's delivery boy. When we understand our purpose, what you do and the idea that you were, what I call have an eternal perpetuity. Do you know there's one way to make your money eternal? There's one way. Remember what Jesus said? Do not store your treasures where the rust takes after it and the moth goes after it. He said, store your treasure in heaven. Correct? Did He tell you how to do it? Yes. Use it, give it. Use it and give it. And that's what we should learn. So it's never God's purpose for one man to die in a gold-tinted bed with a gold-plated coffin, with gold-plated cups. And half the world is dying. Now there are many good philanthropies that God raised up. But many of them only touch 0.01% of their wealth to help. If they will touch even 10%, it will go further. If they will touch 50%, it will go further. Just think, it doesn't take much to actually live in this life. Just basic food, clothing, shelter, transportation, good enough. And the rest you could use for helping people, isn't it marvelous? That's what God gave us the power of wealth to do. Stage 4, distribution of wealth. Another one is helping the body of Christ. Both the gospel and the people in the body of Christ. Number 2, establishing a framework for posterity. In other words, what is done is going to be inherited by the next generation to go even further than before. It's just like David and Solomon's situation. Without David, Solomon would never be what he is. And that is a true statement. Because Solomon was not a fighter and warrior like David. He could not have overcome his enemies. Solomon, he did not have the power of conquest to accumulate as much wealth as David did. He was more an investor and an administrator. He knew where to invest. and he knew how to administrate, and he did become even so rich that the Bible tells us in Solomon's time that silver was as common as stone. And the word common, there is another sense of taking it, that its value was almost nil, like stone. Only gold was valued. But how was it all possible? Through one man called David, who did not use his wealth for his own generation, but who stored up and built a framework for the posterity to come. What else did David do? He built an administration among the priests, among the army, that Solomon inherited. And if you are faithful at the fourth stage, and this is what I believe a true idea is, when it's fully booked, fully baked at the fourth stage, that the idea becomes eternal, constant, powerful from generation to generation. Hallelujah. When it's fully baked, an idea is so powerful. It's almost like a proverb that's preserved through generations. Sometimes people quote sayings of 2,000-3,000 years ago. A saying which is a gist of some wise things that help people in difficult times. An idea should be that way. It has an eternal value, both from generation to generation and in the heavenly realm, in eternity to come. That's what a fully baked idea should be, and the road that all ideas must take. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Oh God, there are enough ideas here that possibly among your people that can gain millions and millions of dollars into the kingdom of God. And there are more than enough people here to change the world. It took only about 120 souls, anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit, to turn the world upside down. Father God, we pray that you will raise up a chosen generation who will know their God and who will do mighty exploits. Father, help your people break away from the smallness of their thinking and the smallness of their vision. From the microscopic to the macroscopic, Lord. To look out into the largeness of God. For many, many of your people, all they're interested in is food, clothing, shelter, a reasonable life, a reasonable income, and reasonable offerings and tithes to give to your kingdom. Oh Father, we need people with vision who believe that they can change even impoverished nations like Ethiopia or India, who believe that they could accumulate enough wealth to change the world. We need people of vision, Lord, to rise in our midst. To believe in a big God and in a mighty God that you are. So open the scales and take away the scales from the eyes, that we may see the greatness. And give to your people big vision, oh God. Bigger vision than they ever had before. Take them out of the smallness and put them into the realm of big vision. We thank you, oh God. They don't have to look at their ability, but they only have to look at your ability. To know that it is your will in our generation to reach this generation for Jesus. But we know it's not just going to happen like that. Your people must first get the vision that it can be done. And then your people must get the vision that it can be done through them. And that they are the ones who hold the destiny of the future in their hands. So raise up a people of destiny, oh God, even in our midst. In Jesus' name. Let's all rise together. Sing a song, I Have a Destiny. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I have a destiny, I know I shall fulfill. I have a destiny in a city on a hill. I have a destiny, it's not an empty wish, for I know I was born for such a time as this. As you sing that song again, if you are here, it whether be your first time or second time, and you never make a public profession to receive Jesus into your heart and life, we're going to welcome you right now at this time. If God's Spirit deals in your heart and you know, don't delay anymore. Now is the time. Today is the day. Make your life right with God. Come right up to the front on my left here, where we have people to come and pray with you for Jesus to come into your life. If you came with your friends, you can ask your friends to accompany you to the front. And there are those of you here whom God is speaking to, and I'm not speaking about just ordinary visions. Not just ordinary visions of having a good life, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, and enough finances in your life, just enough supplies and enough to bring tithes and offerings into the church. I'm talking about if God has given you an international vision, a vision that affects this nation, a vision that can affect the nations in the life of other nations, then we want to pray with you. Because it's time, although we will not despise the day of small things are still important, faithfulness to them and details are still important, but we need to raise up a people with a world vision. Get out from your kampong vision, your village vision. Get into a world vision for God. When you read in the paper sometimes things that happen in nations, tell yourself, hey, look, with God's help, we are able to do something in that nation too. Hallelujah.